Today I'm going to share from the book of 2 Timothy. Okay, and before we stand and read the verse, I think that we are all very familiar with these passages in this book of 2 Timothy. And in fact, we know that Paul, being the missionary pastor to the Gentiles, he actually reached whole of Asia. By Asia, it means all the civilization then, Rome and all those parts. I think you can begin standing as I talk. Okay? And so he preached, he shared the gospel, and he picked up Timothy. Okay, we have two Timothys in church today. Thank God for them. Actually, God worked through the lives of Paul and the lives of Timothy, and now Paul is writing in 2 Timothy to a young pastor, a trainer of pastors, and he's telling him about how to get the people of God to continue in the faith. So we'll read from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. As per usual, I'll read verse 12, you read 13, and so on until we conclude together in verse 17. Okay? And after that, we'll have a time of prayer. Get ready, verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Okay, let's pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for everyone who's here and even for those who are going to the airport right now. I pray that, Lord, your spirit attend to our hearts. I pray that, Lord, you will take the word and put it deep inside us. Let the word penetrate through and also give the life and the growth that, Lord, only you can give. And I pray for every hearer here, no matter what the age, no matter what the background, no matter what the burdens, that, Lord, your word will be the one that will heal their soul, that will restore their soul, and also, Lord, you will give life in them, Lord, and through them. All these things I ask and pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Please be seated. Okay, as we begin, I think this is a very familiar passage to everyone. In fact, I think we SMS this passage to others, Christians, to tell them to read the Bible. Okay? And I think that the way we understand the verse and the way we share it with people is not too far from the Bible. We tell them that this is a power passage. We use it to declare that the Bible is very important. Scripture. Okay? And we tell people that Scripture is from God. It is useful and helpful to train us to do good works. And that is the correct meaning. But there's a lot more to that, and today we're going to unpack some of these. Okay? And before we get into the passage that we just read, we understand Paul who's writing. Okay, Paul's experience, Paul's ministry, Paul who wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and the context of the lives of those Christians. Because when Paul writes, he writes to Christians living in that time. He writes to Timothy, his young disciple. Paul calls Timothy my beloved son in the faith. And Paul actually has picked up Timothy from his second missionary journey, and also he's trained him to do the work of the ministry. And so, the men of God are training men of God and women of God to continue in the faith for themselves and also for the future generations. Now, okay, and so Paul writes to Timothy. He writes for Timothy to transmit this to the people who are sitting under his preaching, who are being trained by him. And Paul also writes out of his own experience in ministry. Paul has had a very tumultuous ministry. Although he was rescued by God, he was saved by God, he was sent by God, he had a very hard life. And everywhere, his own people, whom you expect to receive you, to hear you, they were hating him and they were killing him. And so he had a very difficult ministry. And Paul also writes out of a deep concern for the lives of the Christians that were under Timothy's care. And in those times, the word, the epistles or the letters that Paul writes to the believers, the churches, is like hot off the press. They write it, they read it, they copy it, and they'll send out and distribute to as many people as possible. So all can read and all can benefit from the counsel of God. And that is what we have received, the words of God from those faithful Christians then. Alright? So firstly, my first point, and as we go through, I'll be referring to some of the verses. I think the verses are not in the best order because I completed them on Friday night. And then last night, I looked through them again. And I think that I can be clearer. I try to be clearer. So pray for me as you are sitting there. And I pray that God will speak to you from His Word today. And not from Ra Song Ling. Yeah? I'm just a stand-in. It is God. It's full time. Okay? So firstly, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'll read for you. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. The Bible tells us very clearly, we are all living in the last days. Ever since Christ came and Christ ascended, and he tells us he will come again, it's this time between him coming again, it's the last days, it's the last times. Okay, and perilous, these are perilous times, dangerous times. When you use the word English peril, I try to stop and pause and find a dictionary to help me understand the full meaning of the word. And perils means danger. And what does the Bible say? That it's perilous because of the next verse. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient, and so on. And the following verses gives you an idea of the type of men that will increase and they will surround you. And I think that we can see this type of people around us. And I think that we should also look inwards and realize that we are these types of people formerly, and we are unlearning all the things that we have been born into this world. Okay? So, firstly, lovers of themselves. These people don't care about you. They don't care about any other ones other than themselves. And this bleeds into everything. Their own desires, their own sensations, and a good time. And these are the ultimate things they seek. And so, the first characteristic, the first sin the Bible identifies them as, they're lovers of themselves. And if you look in verse 4, okay, they are traitors, they are heady, they are high-minded, and the last part, they are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And all this comes from the first sin of loving yourself. These persons, speaking in plural, their concern is having a good time and having an experience. They will not choose God. Their ultimate concern is their own good in this world above righteousness. And into this type of sin, we were born. Again, I think that we look at ourselves, we look at our own past lives, and even we look at some of the children, we begin thinking for ourselves, wanting things and good things for ourselves. And then after that, and it is a natural impulse, but then because we are sinful, it's corrupted. And you want all the good things for yourself, and you don't care what your parents say. You don't care what the law says, you don't care what God's word says. And these are the things that make it sinful and wicked. You care for your own good above family and friends, you care for your own good above God's word. Okay? And when everyone lives and thinks like this, it's actually a very scary world. And the Bible later on says also the love of many will wax cold. Because the love that is meant to be shared, the love that God has for us in creation, He created us and He gave us His love, the love that is meant to share and warm the world, we turn inwards. Okay? And we become cold, we become inward. And the warmth and the Christian love and friendship does not come out, does not flow through. And that's why the Bible says, okay, if you do not have love, don't love the brethren, okay, you need to consider seriously if you are saved. Okay, and love, before we go on, love is not a feeling. Love is not a one-time good thing that you do for a person. Love is the cord. I think the hymns are saying, love is a cord. It binds us. And then many times in a family, we look at a family as the first primary group whereby a human being is born into. And your love for the family is what gets you through all the hard times, the conflicts, the tension, the disagreement, the sins against one another. I mean, you will fight with your siblings, you will fight with your spouses, you will fight with your parents, and the fight may last a few days, it may last an entire lifetime. And that is the context whereby God's love is supposed to warm, change your own heart to receive the person and say, no matter what you've done and said to me, okay, I love you. And love is a commitment to continue in the relationship, to do good to that person, no matter what has happened to you in the past. And this love will enable you to put away the hurts, the sin, the griefs that are in your heart. And you must let that kind of love operate. And that kind of love, I would say, doesn't come from any of us. It is not organic to the human being. It's divine. And we cannot have it in ourselves. We try in our own strength to be nice. Let's say I'm nice to Brother Henry. Let's say I get him his favorite thing for 365 days a year. And then on watch night, I think, I'm very tired. I cannot do it anymore. I don't have that strength to love him. And I also want to qualify that doing something good for a person does not mean love. When you love a person, you care for their good, you care for their spiritual good in Christ. Okay? You are supposed to edify, to build up the person. So you're not just giving them the things that they want in this life. Your love, you give them the things that they need. You give them an education. And as these verses go through, you give them all the resources they have to know that God loves them. And there is an eternal life that can be found in Christ. Okay? Now, let me move on to talk about the types of people that Paul is warning the Christians about. And I want to say that in this time, okay, we are living exactly in this context. it is talking about our current life in Singapore. Okay, these individuals are us, who before we were saved, these individuals are around us. It could be your work, it could be even your own homes, it could be out when you go to eat later. If you meet these people, people will cut your queue and things like that. Small things, because they care for themselves more than they care for you. Okay? And the Bible also says, okay, in verse 5, okay, if you look through as I read, listen, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And some of these persons, they have a form of godliness. They have a version of it. Okay? They seem nice. They could seem virtuous. They could even have a religion or moral principles. Okay? When we talk about godliness, it means that attributes or characteristics of that can be traced back to God. I mean, God is good, God is loving, God is kind. And sometimes if we look at appearances, we may mistake these things to be genuinely from God. It could be. Or as the Bible tells us, okay, it is an appearance. These people lack the internal reality and they deny. When you say deny, it means that somebody wants to come in through the door here, I deny them entry. Okay, I block the door, I'll fight very hard not to let them come in. In the army, I'm from the army. And we say deny, deter, we keep them away. And so when that happens, when you say deny, okay, they deny the power thereof. They will not allow the power of God to work in their lives, to go in and work in their hearts. They prioritize the appearance. Okay, and these people are dangerous. Why? Because it goes on in verse 6. Okay, these are sort which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. Okay, they get influence. And this sort of person who pursues the outward appearance of religiosity, of seeming to be godly, they do get influence. Because when you look at them in their appearance, you say, okay, I can trust them, I can go to them, I can depend on them to help me live my life. And for these people who take them in, and I don't think we should get specifically saying that only silly women are susceptible. Okay? All of us, men and women, we could be silly at times, and we could be laden with sin at times. Laden means you're carrying a load of sin, you're weighed down by your sin, you're stuck, you're heavy. Okay? And then you are led away by your diverse lust. These people are compromised. They're compromised already because they have sin that is undealt with, and they have lusts that are active in their members that they do not treat. They leave it there. Okay, and the external climate of the world that is wicked will correspond with what is inside you. Okay, because when the world and the climate is are the sort that does not really care for God's word, they will not tell you or have any moral influence on you, say, don't do this or don't do that, just do what you like. Okay, the lust of the heart, okay, can actually connect with them. You want to do whatever you want to do. Okay, and that is one of the indications, okay, of this. Okay, so this is the type of climate and type of people that will increase, they will surround us. The next thing that Paul writes to Timothy out of his ministry experience, also considering the type of people in the last times, we are living in the last times, he talks to Timothy out of his ministry experiences. So as God's messenger, like I mentioned, although Paul was God's chosen apostle to the Gentiles, although he had the Spirit of God, he wrote scripture, he had the gifts of the Spirit, and God was with him and in him, okay, he suffered extremely. He had to go through a shipwreck. Okay, he was stoned. They thought he was dead. They left his city, left him outside the city, and he got up. Okay, and carried on his ministry. He was hated. And sometimes you wonder, I'm doing the work of God. I'm doing His will. Why am I living a lesser life than others? Why am I living a harder life than others who may be less faithful or who don't even believe at all? So firstly, there's a problem, that comparison. And secondly, you understand, you look at the great apostle who gave us the Christian faith, okay? Otherwise, if not for Apostle Peter, wrong, Paul. Okay, Peter first, then Paul, the door of faith would not have been open to all the Gentiles. Gentiles means people who are not Jews. You and I are not Jews. And we don't look like Jews. We come from probably Asia and maybe Europe and America and Australia, but we're not Jews. All right? So, and Paul, when he writes to Timothy, he tells him he endured persecutions in all the places he went. He says in verse 11, persecutions, afflictions came unto me in all these cities. Okay, and he said there were so many persecutions, yet one thing, he says, out of them all, God delivered me. And the one thing I'd like to point out, that sometimes we go through terrible things and hard things. And it is for our patience, it's for our learning. And we are supposed to look for that deliverance that God gives at the end. Everyone who goes through hard times, you will not be the same. You will either be worse you'll be better. Especially for a Christian, I'm talking spiritually. When you go through a hard time, when you go through a grief, when you go through a crisis, okay, it is an opportunity for you to walk closer to God or further away from Him. And how you respond and do you look for that delivery from God, it actually influences the rest of your Christian life. Okay? So, he was very clear. Paul was very clear that it was God who delivered him, and God delivered him completely out of all of it. And it doesn't mean that God's delivery is that you always be well and fine. Paul, in the end, he died. He died a martyr's death. And so God's role is not to deliver you from every single pain and grief in this life, but to ensure that as you go through them, you are closer to Him. Okay, you have Him in you. And then you become the perfect man in Christ Jesus, which He saved you for. Now, and I think I want to harp on the word delivery. I think sometimes one of the most painful things that can be delivered is childbirth. Okay, you know that there's pain, you know there's a lot of discomfort to the point of death. And yet, after all the pain and the sorrow, the baby is delivered safely. Okay, and the baby was safely brought up in these times. So in a sense, I don't think it's a perfect example, but it shows you that out of through these things, okay, everybody will say that childbirth is worth it. Okay, at the end, you have a blessed child, the gift of God, it is worth it. And we are looking for that fruit and that growth and that outcome that is worth it through the hard times. Okay, and I think that Paul can point back to all things that happened. It's completely God that saved me. Okay, I think that we look at our own lives in this time. I think that we know that some of the things that we got ourselves into, okay, experiences could be friendships, it could be commitments, it could be sins that we got ourselves into and we could not have gotten out of it unless God came, He sent someone, He sent His word, and He pulled us to our senses and brought us back to Him. Okay, and so Paul writes to Timothy out of his own ministry experiences. And why I focus on this is because to highlight the point that when you are trying to be godly, when trying to be a Christian, okay, there will be persecutions, there will be difficult ministry experiences. They are not designed for you to fail. Okay, God does not want you to fail, and God does not want you to have a hard time, struggle, and die off. He wants you to have the abundant life with Him ongoing, and He will tell you how. Okay, the third thing is that Paul writes to a people who want to live in Christ and follow Him. If you look at verse 12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Okay, let's talk about living godly first. I think we know that currently many people believe. Many people say they are Christians. Many people have a Christian life. Although when we say we have a Christian life, based on the people that we talked about, we need to make sure that it's not an external form of godliness. It is not something that we do outwardly, but yet inwardly we are the same. The Bible says in Corinthians 4, we outwardly perish, but inwardly we are renewed. Okay, the renewal goes on all the time. Anytime the renewal stops, okay, the state of the inside and the outside will be the same. Okay, you are flesh, you are aging, eventually we will pass away and die. Okay, you need to make sure that there's an inward renewal. Okay, and so many people believe, many people have Christian habits, many people have Christian lives. Okay, many believe, but not many people are godly. And when we understand the word godly, it means that we become more and more like God. In our own life, in our heart, in our response to situations, in our personality, in our attributes. Okay, we don't become more and more like God. And which is exactly what God wants to do in you. He wants to produce Christ in you, the hope of glory, in Colossians. Okay, so do we really want the benefits of Christ and His blessing and the social standing of a Christian? Sometimes it's cool to be a certain thing. Sometimes, you know, I put my Facebook last time, Christian. Okay, maybe it also makes me feel good with myself. It also opens me to a segment of people who say that, hey, good on you, you're a Christian. And it may have that outward pat on the back. Okay, but do we want to live the life of Christ on this earth? Okay, when He saved you, you don't just say, I'm a Christian, change your statuses, change your habits, change your Sunday routine, and after that, that's it. Okay, He wants you to live a very different sort of life. And I would say the life that He wants you to live is not an external life first whereby you do many things. It's an internal life first. God must come and live in you. God must feed you His word and you must know Him and you walk with Him throughout. Okay? Now, as we talk about the people before, the people who we read about who have the appearance of godliness but will not live for God because it does not satisfy their true desires, neither will it bring pleasure. Because these people, they are very certain the pleasures and their welfare is not found in God. It is in the Bible. So they will not say, they deny the work of God in their lives and they move away. Alright? Now, but Paul tells us, even as you choose to live the godly life in Christ in verse 12, in verse 13 it says, evil men will get worse, they will seduce you into a very different sort of life, and they will offer you something false instead of true. Okay, these evil men, seducers, will wax worse and worse, deceived and deceiving. Okay, they deceive others. And in contrast to what we have, which is the word of truth, the Bible is the word of truth. Okay, they continue a different direction. They allow themselves to go into this continuity of deception in a life that's away from the Bible. Now, but however for us, the people that Paul is writing to, Christians, okay, who have been saved, we continue in the group and right way. Okay, it says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. I think we are very familiar with that, but. Okay, these people are going a certain direction in their lives, move completely different to live the sort of life that Christ has bought you for, and he's prepared you to live. And now this is the part we are slowing down to focus. Okay, the first thing is, Paul tells Timothy to continue in the good and true things that he has learned. Okay? You need to continue in learning. Okay, the verse talks about continuing in the things which thou hast learned. And the things that we learn is not just something that's sedentary. I know it, I continue to learn it and read it, and that's all. The things that we learn from God are supposed to produce an internal change and an outward effect. You will not be the same person after God has spoken to you in his word. Okay? So, you continue in the things which you have learned. You continue in truth, in the operation of truth. It means that your life and your heart are supposed to reflect the true realities of God in your life. It is not something that you put up a front or something that is untrue. Okay? I think last week's pastor preached on, if ye continue my word, ye are my disciples indeed. And one thing I want to point out is this continuity. Your Christian life, okay, cannot be packed down to how you are doing at a certain point in life. It is not last week I was good, I had the Spirit of God, and this week, no. It is not a up and down fluctuating. You go through bad times, you go through good times, and I think that Paul has suffered in his ministry. He went through sorrow, he went through loss, he was afraid, okay, he was threatened to the point of death, and yet he was able to rejoice and praise God. So it's not the absence of trouble. Okay, but there's a continuity. Through all these things in life, you are continuing. So Jesus says, if ye continue in my word, ye are my disciples indeed. And I want to point out that the true discipleship is not based on a short burst of excitement in the large crowds at the moment. Okay, I think in the book of John, you know, so many people follow Jesus. They follow him, they want to be fed of him, they want to listen to him, and they want to stay in that state, which is for them is a good state, and they're happy with that. Or when Christ gives them a hard teaching, they say, wait a minute, I can't accept that, and they move away. Okay, true discipleship is based on the people who outlast the hard teaching. And as we take in God's word, have our ideas and expectations challenged and corrected. And yet, in spite of all this, we persist in loving, in studying, and in living the word through the rest of our lives because we value it. Okay? And through this persistence, through this continuity with God, in his word, with his people, you show that what God has begun in you is a real and good thing that will last. And I think the Lord says, when the Son of Man shall come again on the earth, shall he find faith, okay, among men on the earth. Okay, so, first thing, continuity. And it's in line with the messages that we heard over the past weeks. We need to continue in the Word, we need to continue in Christ, and we need to continue to our perfect completion in Jesus Christ. Because all of us are sinners, we begin as sinners. Okay, we had a different sort of destiny. God interrupted our life. He saved us. Okay, he gave us his Spirit. He gave us his word. And he wants to bring us out of our old lives. He wants to bring us out of our sin. And the sinful habits that we picked up. And we have many sinful habits that we don't even realize. And over time, as a Christian, God shows you that this way of thinking, this way of speaking, this way of reacting is unchristian. And you must submit to that process as God works in your life. Okay? Now, next part, being assured of the things that you learn. You be sure and sure of them. Many times we learn many things. I think in Ambassador, we are a church that has a lot of materials for education. There's Sunday school. There's a Sunday school for adults. There's FBI. There's so many things that you learn. Okay, the Bible says, okay, in this verse, says that continue down the things which thou hast learned and thou hast been assured of. We are supposed to be more and more sure of the things that we have learned. Not less and less certain. Like last time I heard this, like Pastor preached in Sunday Bible school and talks about all the principles of the faith, the fundamental of laying of hands, of baptisms and things like that. So if you are less and less certain as a time, you say, I'm not even sure, okay, about baptism. I'm not even sure about resurrection from the dead. I'm not sure of these things. Okay, you don't have a firm foundation, just like the hymn we sang, how firm a foundation which is laid up for you. Okay, you need that firm foundation, and if your foundation is shaky, okay, work on it. Work on it with God and work on it with someone else. Okay? Now, then we go to the next part. Okay, then from a child, in verse 15, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And this is a long sentence, but there's so many things inside we need to pull out. The first one is, okay, from a child. The Bible is meant for children. We never ever think that, okay, a child cannot understand the Bible. Okay, and if they don't, it is our responsibility, whether it's it as church members, whether it's it as parental figures, uncles and aunts, or even friends, to help them understand the Bible. Okay, and I think that many children know the word very well. Yesterday, we gave out prizes for those who memorize the Bible very well. A lot of our own kids from church, they did very well, and they got full marks. Okay, but the most important thing is that our knowledge of the Scriptures must lead to life in Christ. Firstly, it leads to your salvation or changed life. Before we knew Christ, before we became Christians, we were happily in our merry way. We were in sin, and we were actually dead. We just didn't know it. God gave life to us. And so that life must happen, and that life must continue. And so one of the main points of this message is you should continue in that life with Christ. Okay, don't let it cease, don't let it stop. Okay, continue to ask Him to fill you. Okay, and many of us, we read the Bible very often. We know it very well. Okay, and we know the verses, we know what the verse. Sometimes we say, hey, please, don't WhatsApp me. I already know what you want to say. And sometimes you say, okay, bro, sometimes there's no need for words. You just look at me, I look at you, and I know the verses will get in our mind, and we may shoot them at one another and things like that. Sometimes we know the Bible very well. But however, the verses tell us that the Bible is from God. It is God's word. It is life-giving. It has power. It is supposed to have an effect on you. Every time we read the inspired and powerful word of God, we must not remain the same. Okay, we cannot remain the same. It must have that spiritual effect on us. And our responsibility as readers who have their new life in Christ is to ensure that it has that spiritual effect. And let God's Spirit continue to work in us, continue to disturb us, and to awaken us out of our comfort, living an old life, living the lower life, living a life that is unlike Christ. Okay? And also, it must help us to see Christ more and love Christ more. The point of the Scriptures, I think I read John 5, verse 39. Christ tells the Christians, I'm wrong, he tells the Jews, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are that testify of me. But yet you will not come to me that ye might have life. Okay? The Scriptures lead us to a person. The Scriptures lead us to see and love Christ more. Anything less than that, okay, you're not accessing the life that God has given you. Okay? And in leading us to see Christ, okay, they help us to be better men and women. We are better men and women not by our own efforts. We know that whatever we do, whatever we say, will not be kind and good enough. Like my kindness to Brother Henry is not sustainable for the next 365 years. Because I'm a sinful man. And there are times where I'll turn inward, okay? I will love myself more than him and I will hate him and things like that. And this is the type of reaction, this is the kind of life that we don't have the power to live. We need God to help us to live it. Okay? And now, talking about making us wise unto salvation. Why I begin with children? Because the Bible says that the wisdom of God has a power to make wise the simple. And it also says that it gives the foolish an understanding, if they want it. And the Bible also says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Okay, as children, as non-believers, we were childish, we were immature, and we didn't know God's wisdom. Neither did we want it. But after we have known him, we've known the scriptures, okay, we may be able to see that Christ came from our Father in heaven to save us from our sinful old lives, sin not just in the things that you do, but the things that you think and the things that you love. Okay, and the scriptures will reveal this state of the heart. The scriptures go inward and they go to the heart. Okay, otherwise, if we did not have this operation of scripture, we'll never know, okay, that we need God and we need a Savior. So one of the main points is that don't make or continue in the mistake that reading scripture is just for information. It's something that you take, you read, goes here, and you look for someone else you can pass to. Or you can rebuke someone or correct someone. That is not the main power of scripture. The main power of scripture is to go inward and to change your life, as later we'll read in 16 and 17. Okay, we cannot take scripture, miss out on who Christ is, okay, and expect that to be the way to live the Christian life. Likely it will lead to an appearance of godliness, and it will lead to a very tiresome effort on our part to try and live the Christ that we didn't have, the life that we didn't have in the first place. Okay? And now going back to John 5, when Christ tells the Jews, you need to come to me to have life. Okay, the Jews are very spiritual people. They have a lot of elaborate ceremonies. They have the Old Testament, and they have also the favor of history. Okay, they are a chosen nation by God. Okay? And they believe that because of their knowledge of God and their special status as God's people, okay, they are all right with God. Naturally, if God wants to give eternal life, he will give to the people who have known him, whom he has written the word to, he's been so involved in their national history. They think that they are the ones. Okay? But Jesus says, they think mistakenly that they can have life without acknowledging him or believing him for who he is. It means that they want the life of God, but they don't want the one who gives it. And if you don't want the one who gives it, you are unable to have the life that God wants to give you. Okay? Our life is in the person. Our life is in the author of this word of God, scripture. Okay, our life is in God. In 1 John 5:11, I think it's not inside. If you can, please turn to 1 John 5:11. And don't forget this part. And 1 John 5:11 reads, and this is the record. And this is what? This is written on record. It's put on record. Okay? That God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. And sometimes we think that, you know, God may not want to give eternal life to people as freely as we think. That is not true. God wants to give life to every single person on this earth. That's why when he made man, he gave life to men. Okay? He told them to grow, be fruitful, and multiply, to increase life on the earth. And that was the state of walking in God at creation. But you must understand that this life is in his Son. And if you reject the Son, you reject who the Son is, you reject what the Son says, you reject that the Son is coming to save you from a state where you cannot save yourself in your whole life, you won't have that life. So you make sure that you have the life of Christ. When you go to the scriptures, you're not just reading words, you're reading words from God, you're reading about Christ Jesus, you are reading and hearing from Christ Jesus. Okay, the scriptures lead us to a person, we grow in knowing and loving that person, and we entrust ourselves, our hearts, our mind, and our souls to him forever. The Bible says, you know, the first greatest commandment, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and all thy strength. We are supposed to give all that, all those that we have within us that we've been giving to ourselves to him. And also this person is a person who has loved us with an everlasting love. And he's given himself to us so we may live. Okay, so don't miss out on Christ as you go to the scriptures. Okay? In the next part of this passage, salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. I think we've mentioned it before. Because of our sin, which is inward, it's not an action itself, it is a condition of the heart. We are deeply affected. We are infected. And we can never be discerned, nice enough, or good enough to be saved. Before salvation, we were really one of those dangerous men, okay, who didn't care for anyone else other than ourselves. Alright, we were deceived. We were happy to continue our deception, the way we live our lives, not having to come to church, not having to come and read the Bible or pray. We have a different life from all these things. And thus, because of where that life leads to, it leads to death without Christ. We were without Christ, we were happy to live without Christ. And then we will die without Christ, because life is only found in Christ Jesus the Son. Okay, and so now we need to awaken to the truth. Like what Paul says to Timothy in verse 15. Okay? And one exhortation is, if you're not sure where you are in this life, if you're not sure that you have the life of Christ, okay, and if you are reading the scriptures, whether you're a child, an adult, and you are saying that, I have not have that certainty of salvation, I have not that experience, okay, you need to see who Christ is, the Lamb of God, the hope of Israel, and repent firstly of your sin, and then also repent of the dead works, thinking that anything, okay, that you do will save you. Okay, all you can do is to believe Him and follow Him. Okay? Now, I think, talking about children again, I think yesterday Timothy Toriano, he told me, actually little girls have very good questions about the Bible, and I think one of the lessons was God might pluck you out. So the question was, the girl was asking, how does God pluck us out? And our young ones are actually very curious about the Bible. They want to be engaged. Okay, and it's like VBS, the team of VBS was growing in Christ, right? Searching for new life in Christ. And then after that, they talked about the four soils. They will receive the seed of the Word of God. And what is the life that comes out of that? So, as parents, as friends, as Christian, older Christians who are concerned for them, we sow the Word of God in their life like the teachers did, like the helpers they did with the children, spending time with them, singing and teaching them the Word and praying with them. Okay, you seed the Word. It may bear fruit now, it may bear fruit many years later. Okay, it can bear fruit anytime in between. But as we do so, we must let it happen in ourselves. Okay, the life of God must happen in us while we are encouraging the younger one to do so. They cannot have the life that we do not have ourselves. We are actually replicating life, reproducing the life of Christ in ourselves first, in the people closest to us, and as a church. Okay? Now, we move on to verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. The scriptures are not of this world. They're given by God. And that's why I call it Holy Scriptures. Or you look at the front, sometimes if you can still see Holy Bible. What does holy mean? Holy is a very essential attribute of God. God is holy. What that means is that He's separate from creation. He's separate from evil. Okay? He's separate from the world. And He calls us to be separate from all these things together to be close to Him. Okay? He's separate definitely from the evil man in our current times. He's separate from the people who pursue an external form of godliness but never having the internal reality. Okay? Now, the Holy Scriptures, okay, they are spiritually and they're morally separate from the world. The world cannot receive it. The world won't want you to restrain the things that they want to do. They will tell you, hey, don't come and judge me with the Word of God. Don't share it with me. Don't tell me that I need to believe on Christ. Don't tell me that I need to give up something that I'm doing that I love so much. Don't tell me that I need to change my schedule on Sunday mornings to come and hear the Word of God. They will not want it. Alright? And in John 17, 17, I think it's inside the notes that you have. Christ says to them, Christ says in a prayer, He prays to God the Father, He says, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. And Christ is praying to God the Father, asking Him to set us apart more and more from this world. We are in this world, but we shouldn't be more and more like the world. In fact, we are taken out, okay? If not spiritually, we are taken out of this world, okay? And we are having the new life under God. And like we said, the people of this world continue in deception. We think that we are fine without knowing God, without learning His Word, but we are deceived. And we take that truth and we shine it in their lives, okay? God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, and it helps rescue them, okay, to pull them out of their own sin and God's truth. And also in John 15:3, it's also in the notes, now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. The very quality of the Word of God is to do these two things, which are similar but not exactly the same. To sanctify you, to pull you out from this world, to give you truth that will help you separate yourself from the old life, and also to clean you. Because as Christians, having the spiritual life of God, but still in this flesh, having all the habits of sin, we will still sin. We will still stain ourselves as we go in this world. And we need that cleansing of God. And how we get the cleansing of God? I think 1 John, okay, 1:9 or 1:7.
Yes.
1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful. Okay, he's faithful. He will never fail. He's consistent. And he's of good faith. You can trust him. And just. He's righteous. Okay? To forgive us all our sins, forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is available. If you're in sin, there's something that's, like the people in the verses, silly women laden with sins, okay, you need to ask him to forgive you and clean you. Recognize that whatever's happening in your life, whatever's in your heart is unclean, ask him for the cleansing, and he will do it. Okay? And so the operation of sanctifying, setting you apart, pulling you out from this world, and also cleaning you, is the work of the Word of God. It speaks to you. The Word of God was written many years ago, okay, but it speaks to you in the present. Every time you open it up, thus saith the Lord, it speaks directly to you, it speaks to your heart, it speaks to your current state of life. You need to find exactly what God is saying to you. Okay? Now, I think that we've talked about Scripture, the Word of God, and the Bible, and we've used these terms very interchangeably. Okay? What is Scripture? Scripture is the Word of God recorded in writing. It is from God. Okay? Men may write it. Okay? And men may have their own personality, their own life experience as they write it. But the origin and the power comes from God. Okay, it is heard, it is read also. And I think we must be very clear, the books of the Bible, for young ones, they are not a top 27, especially for the New Testament. I think people today, they don't really argue about the Old Testament, it's more of the New Testament, and they try to, I think there are books in the early 2000s talking about Da Vinci Code, Angels and Demons, and things like that, which question books of the Bible. And I want to just be very clear that the books of the Bible are not a top 27, that you select the 27 best books you like, you put them together, and then you have a nice round number of 66 total. Okay? It is not that, you know, some books didn't make it because, you know, they were not nice enough or not good enough. And over years, every time we have a review, in my job, I do a review of all the army training regulations, and every few years, we have to review. One is to be inside, one is to be out. That's not the case. Okay, the early church and the Christians, they didn't choose Scripture. They didn't choose it. They identified it. Okay, and they had very strict criteria to confirm it was the true Word of God by its authorship, by the documentation, and by the doctrine. Okay, so we have the Word of God, and everyone here has it. If you don't have it, raise your hand, and Usher will come and bring the King James Bible in English to you. And if you want a Mandarin version, we also have one for you. Okay, now, the Word of God, as I mentioned, it speaks to you in the present. Every time you open up the Word, God is speaking to you. You must find it. Okay? And the source of Scripture is God. The Word given by inspiration. I think Pastor has mentioned it before, and I won't try to speak it in the Greek. I have never learned Greek. I know the words. I know its meaning. Okay? It means God breathed. And God breathes life. Jesus says, these words I have spoken unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The life from himself, the life that he has, the Father has given him all power and authority to give life to you, and he's speaking these words of life into you. Okay? In Genesis, when God created Adam, he breathed into Adam's nostrils, and man became a living soul. Maybe that was the first CPR that ever happened. Okay? That was God giving life to man. And today, he wants to give life to every single person here. Okay? So don't miss out on that life. Okay? The Scriptures give life to dead and sinful men. He wants to give us life eternal. Doesn't want to give you a short span of life, you know. Sometimes you have some kind of, short-term contract or a short-term stint or an experience. Live the life of a Japanese tourist for a few years. Go there and live. It's very expensive to live as a Japanese tourist. But let's say you want to live the life for a few years. It is not that. It is not a temporary life. It's an eternal life. Once it starts, it will not end. Okay? And it's found in him. Okay? Now, he wants to give us life. He wants to raise dead men to live with him and to live in him. And I really appreciate what Pastor reminded us today in Sunday Bible Hour about how resurrection of the dead was something very important. Because I think many of us, we don't realize, we feel that we are alive, we're active, okay, we have physical life, and so we are fine. Okay? But he means to lift us, who are dead men, to live with him in heaven. Okay? And the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is a sign that he will definitely do this. He is in the business of raising people from the dead. Okay, the people who are physically dead and the people who are spiritually dead. So if you have no spiritual life, okay, God is speaking to you and he wants you, okay, to come into his full life. Right? The fruit of our old lives is death. I think you read in Romans, the fruit of our old lives is death. It led to death. The things that you read corrupt you. There are a lot of people in this world who are so good at what they do in the terms of the world. There are so many musicians. I think I read on Yahoo News, Prince, this person called Prince is not a real prince. His name is Prince. He's a musician. He died. And it seems that he died from a drug overdose. And there are so many people and sportsmen and people who were so successful at what they do and yet they died. Okay, all the things, the fruit of their lives led to death. Okay, I can't speak for them. I don't know their hearts. Okay, but they may not have known the life of Christ by the trend of their lives and the end of their lives. They ended their life in suicide. Okay, the fruit of their lives is death. Okay, but for us, okay, after we've been made alive in Christ, you were dead. It's not just them. Think of ourselves as spiritually dead in the beginning. Okay, we were made alive. And now, the fruit. God put the seed of the word in you. Yesterday, the VPS is about seeds. I think some of the upper primary, they grow soil. And my wife was telling me that some of the lower primary were asking how come they had cotton wool instead of soil. But never mind the point. God put a seed in your heart. And the seed will bear fruit. It's supposed to bear fruit. And when it bears fruit unto life, everlasting, and holiness. These two things are together. Okay, the life of God is a holy life. It's a permanent life. You cannot have the life of God, an eternal life, a good life, without being holy. These two things are supposed to operate with you all the way until you are complete in Him. Okay? And so that's why when the Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, it has that power, it has that effect to give life to us. And all the scriptures are given, all the scriptures have that power and effect. That's why we need the full counsel of God. And so now, having talked about the context of the writing, times in Paul's writing, and understanding that today actually we're no different. They're evil men. In us, we were evil men. They're evil men around us. Okay, they have not the life of God. We need the scriptures. Okay? And we need all the scriptures. Now, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable. Let's just stop there, profitable. And today, in terms, we are very affected by the way we think of words today, are very affected by the culture that we live in. For us, we think of profit. Profit is money. In and out, balances, checks. Profit is something that gives me more. Okay, it gives me more, it makes me happy, it makes me feel good. That's what profit is. But the Bible says profitable. It is beneficial, it is useful, it is never irrelevant to your life, it's definitely helpful. You must make sure that it has that profit in your life. And it's not talking about something you gain that can be lost. The Bible tells us that the things that we gain in this world, we'll lose. The profit that the Bible wants to give to you is something that remains with you forever. You can never lose. It's the life of God. It is holiness after God. Okay, you must make sure that it has a profit in your life. No one can do it for you. Okay? And so the Bible says here, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable for. Okay? You can use it in these areas for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. It is for your training and your development in all these areas. Now, I will fast forward to verse 17. Okay, the purpose of all this correction and training and influence in your life is so that the man of God may be perfect. Truly, I know some of the Bibles by Zondervan writes thoroughly. Just truly is a more proper word. Okay, furnish unto all good works. And I'll try and unpack them, but also keep line of thought clear. The end of our lives, when we were dead in sin, God saved us and He redeemed us. And He made us His. So He's the man of God. The man of God is not somebody like only the pastor. The man of God is not only Elijah. The man of God is not only the prophets in the Old Testament. The man of God and the women of God are every single soul who has been purchased, who has been redeemed by His blood. We are the men and women of God. And once He has begun in you, He has put that earnest in you. He's begun and work in you. He wants to bring you to completion and perfection in Him. Okay, and so we are already the men and women of God if we have believed Christ for salvation. Okay, we need to become more and more holy. His, as I said, we live in our old lives. You know, we have the flesh. We have all the things that are keeping us heavily trapped on this earth. Okay, now let us go to correct doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Now. Doctrine. The word of God is meant to teach you. It is meant to teach you, not just as a lesson that you sit and go out of. It is supposed to give you all that you need to live godly life in Christ. Okay? And I think we have some verses that we can look at. Okay? In Romans 15:4. Now read for you. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. It is not an intellectual exercise. It is a spiritual exercise that changed the heart. Okay, it gives you patience. It gives you comfort. So that in this life, a life where men are evil, and whereby you don't know what is the meaning of your life, you can have hope in Christ. That He cares for you, and He wants to bring you to that full and deeper life with Him. Okay? Now, there also is a verse from Hebrews 4:12. It talks about the Word of God being quick and powerful. I'll read for you. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful. It is alive. It is living. It is life. Sometimes you think of a wire. Maybe in some of the TV you've seen. You cut the wire and the wire is alive. Okay? It has that it has a dangerous element. It has that autonomous element. Okay? But bringing back to the Word of God, the Word of God is quick. It is alive. It has a will. It has a purpose. It is powerful. It is sharp. Okay, it is meant to cut. Some of the men and women who heard the Bible, who heard the preaching of God, they were cut to the heart. It is supposed to have that effect on us. And as it goes in, okay, I think of it as a scope and a scalpel. I think that there's this thing called something scopy, endoscopy, colonoscopy, where a device, long and uncomfortable, goes into the parts of the body where it should not go, okay, and it illuminates what is wrong with your body. I've had the pain of having one before, and I think it went through my nose all the way upwards to see what was wrong with my sinuses. It was very painful, but there was a little light at the end of it to illuminate the insides of my body that I could not see otherwise. Okay, the Word of God is a scope. It goes in. It goes into the parts of your hearts and the parts of your thinking that you don't even know about. Okay, and at the same time, the Word of God is a scalpel. Okay, because the Bible says the sword of the Spirit. Okay, the sword that the Spirit uses is the Word of God. It is a scalpel. It will go in, and as a scalpel does, it will cut and it will extract the thing that is not good for you, that is killing you from the inside. Okay, but you need to be the one to tell the physician, I want this internal cancer gone from me. It is killing me. And so you must understand that this is the operation of the Word of God. You must allow it to. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Many of us, we can't really tell where's the division between the soul and the spirit. Or the joints and the marrow, I think we eat. I'm planning to eat pork ribs later. Okay, and it's very hard to divide bone and marrow in someone that's alive, especially for surgeons. But the Bible is so sharp enough and so discerning that it can do that. Okay, it tells you, clearly it discerns the thoughts and intents of your heart. It tells you what is the thing you want to do, what is the good thing you want to do, and what is the evil thought behind the good thing that you want to do. It has that power. Okay, you should let it have that power in your life. Continue to refine you. Okay, the next thing is that the Word of God reproves. Okay, you must continue to allow that operation. When the Word of God reproves you, it means it confronts you about an error. It tells you, hey, whatever you're doing, whatever you're thinking, whatever you're loving right now, okay, it actually confronts you. I remember one of the times when the pastor was preaching, talking about K-pop, J-pop, and lollipop. And Brother Henry, he was eating a lollipop. And he jumped. Okay, there was a time where he was confronted. It is not a sin to eat a lollipop. I just must be clear. Okay, he does it out of his intention to stay awake. But I think that it is a very good and sincere thing to do. But the Word of God will confront you about the current thing that you're doing right now. That's why Brother Henry jumped. But please carry on, brother. Okay, and can I direct you to Proverbs 15? Proverbs 15. Okay. Now we're talking about reproof and correction. I wish I had more time to go through all of it, but we'll just catch what the word today is saying and also go home and get more from God. Okay, Proverbs 15. Yeah, are we there? Okay, Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, verse 10. Okay, I will go from verse 9 onwards because I find that you must always look at the verse before to get what the Bible is saying to you. In verse chapter 9, the way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord. God hates the way of the wicked. Okay, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. And it is not God does not love the person who is righteous. He loves the person who is following after him. And we know that we can't be righteous by ourselves. Next part, the thing we'll focus on. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Previously, we know that the people who refuse to hear God's word and refuse to allow the operation of God making us wise, the fruit of it is death. Okay, and I think many times we are that person who doesn't want to hear reproof. I don't like to be told that I'm doing something wrong. I don't like to be told that I'm wrong. And I will fight you if you tell me that I'm wrong. But probably even now, then I have to repent of that aggressive attitude. And yet the Bible tells us that he that hateth reproof shall die. It hurts that the person is telling you that you're wrong. Okay? Or the word of God, it hurts that it tells you you're wrong. When it goes in and cuts you, it is grievous. It feels like you're going to die. And then you want to hit back at whoever is causing that. Okay? It is grievous to the person who forsakes the way with God. Okay? And it actually diagnoses what is wrong with the heart. And you must act on that reproof, and you must choose at that point to live or to die. Allow God's word to have that full and life-giving effect on you. Okay? Now, can we also look at Proverbs 6, since we are there? Proverbs 6 is also in your verses. I will read for you. Okay, it talks about Proverbs 6, verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. The scope that was used, it has a torch at the end. So it went in and it showed me what was wrong in my system. Okay, the commandment is a lamp, it shines, it shows you what is the darkness that is inside you, it is a light, the law is light, okay, God is light, okay, in him there is no darkness, there is a lot of darkness in us, we need to allow God to come in, shine in the darkness that's inside us, and then choose life in him, and reproof of instruction are the way of life, getting reproofed, getting instructed, these are the ways that we live, that's why we use the Bible for doctrine, for instruction in righteousness. And also, I don't want to ignore this part. I feel very uncomfortable with cutting verses in half. In Proverbs verse 6, 24, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. The Bible also can educate and train a young man or a young woman to refuse seduction. Not just resist. Resist is, say, no lah. It will come back and you just resist and wait and wait. One day you might give in. To refuse, once and for all, say no. Just like Joseph and Potiphar. Okay? It enables you to discern the moral quality of someone who's trying to entice you. You're able to learn in this person. Okay? Not particular to the woman, strange woman. Nowadays, there are many strange men. I think we read in the news of this man. Yeah, there have always been strange men. But you read in the news about this man who actually pretended to be a police officer. Okay? To molest a young girl. Okay? And that is also a very comparable situation. And you must be able to recognize the moral quality of a strange woman. So the young girl, she believed that he was a policeman when clearly he wasn't. Everyone who reads a piece of news will know that guy does not sound like a police officer, but she couldn't tell. You need to let the word help you recognize the moral quality of people. Not to judge them, okay, but to know whether you can continue with that person or not. Okay? A man or a woman can and does tempt you to do evil or to walk away from God. You must be able to tell. Okay, and in this case, the person might flatter you or like in the news, it might deceive you. But in the verse, it talks about the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. The person might flatter you, make you feel good about yourself. Okay, and if that is what you want, to be made to feel good about yourself and you don't really care where you get it from, okay, you will fall and you will die. And so the Bible helps you understand this situation. Apply it to a life and a seduction that you meet in this life and help you to choose life. And also in this, we also need to have an accurate view of ourselves. Not a view that is too low or too high. But to know that, okay, there's nothing we can do. Christ can help us. Christ asks us to walk and live in him. Okay, and the next part, we have also covered correction in some way. The next part, we talk about instruction in righteousness. Instruction in righteousness. Instruction is not just listening, just like in the VBS, Vacation Bible School, you tell the kids to pick up the pail, they pick up the pail. Tell the kids to run over, or they're in this for points. and they follow instruction. But I'm from the military. When you give an instruction is supposed to produce, okay, a trained person or trained soldier. It is supposed to bring out their life. It is supposed to bring out their qualities and attributes in you. It's actually a rigorous training. And we are supposed to be instructed in righteousness. And we're also supposed to be instructed in the righteousness of God, that we don't do it by ourselves. Okay, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. Believe God, walk with him. If you're in sin, or you've sinned, confess, continue to walk with him and pursue. Christ gives you the righteousness that comes from him. He makes you righteous. You don't make yourself righteous. You believe him, you follow him, and he will do that in you. Okay, we cannot be righteous by ourselves. We love, we stick to him. Okay, he will make us complete in him. And so we come to this part about perfection. For us in Singapore, we are very results-oriented. We are very, I think, Brother Tony, you know about kiasu. Have you heard of kiasu before? Scared of losing. We are very scared of losing. And so we are very competitive. Okay, and we are very aggressive when it comes to maybe arguments, exam results in school. Okay, we are very competitive. And we come to perfection, we think perfection is being the best. And that is not what it means. Perfection in the Bible talks about completion. In this verse, okay, perfection, that a man of God may be perfected, truly furnished unto all good works. You are perfected as a man of God, someone who is possessed by God, holy. Truly means completely. And when it comes to talk about furnish, furnish is not just you paint the house. And that's not just furnishing. I know we think about it as furniture. I just moved in some time ago and we're trying to put in things in the house. It's not complete. To furnish, it means to complete something or someone that there is nothing lacking. And as I look at myself, and as we all look at ourselves, we know that in our lives, in our hearts, there are so many things that are lacking in Christ. And God wants to add that to you at salvation, after salvation, many years after salvation. You need to make sure that that furnishing process is ongoing. You are nearing completion. And yet, it will not be completed in this current lifetime. Okay? Now, perfection. Let's talk about perfection. Okay, you look at the verses that are there in the notes. There are a few verses about perfection. Okay, the perfection of the man of God is to make sure that we are complete in Christ. We are fully trained, we are fully equipped, and fully developed to accomplish every good work in the power of God. Okay, it is to train you up unto the full stature of Christ. As we read Ephesians 4, 12 and 13. Okay, we are all the saints. If you have been saved by God, you have been set apart from your old lives. You have the life of God in you. You are a saint. Okay, so it's not someone who's special or someone who did a miracle, as the Catholic churches do believe. Okay, let's go back to the word. For the perfecting of the saints in verse 12. For the work of the ministry and the edifying of the body of Christ. It is to perfect us as saints individually and together. To work together in God's service. Okay, like Paul did. Giving himself, sacrificing, and getting hurt, and getting hated in the ministry, and also to edify the body of Christ. We are one body, we are a building, we are the temple of God as a church, and God is building us into an edifice, a very tall and strong building, okay, that is tough together. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. And the perfect man we know is a man from heaven. 1 Corinthians tells us that. Okay? And also, unto the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay? When he talks about perfection for a Christian, that model is the perfection or the perfect model for us. We must be complete in him, we must be like him, and we must be with him. Okay, we all be full grown. As a Christian, you become a Christian, you start there, you're a baby. You become more and more mature until you are more and more like our Savior. Okay? Now, talking about perfection. There's also another type of perfection. In Genesis 17, verse 1, I'll read for you. And when Abraham was 19 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. When it says be thou perfect, it is not to say that. It is to say that you be blameless before God, you be unblemished. Okay, be thou perfect. And when God tells these things to you, when God says this to Abraham, there's an expectation for him to walk in him, to continue with him, continue before him. God is a light. Live your life before the light. Allow him to continue to shine on you, expose you, and you follow with him in blamelessness, in being clean from sin. And I think that in this, when God says to you, there are two responses. First one, you flee from God. Okay, when God says, I am the Almighty God, okay, walk before me, you say, I'm going to run. That's one of the responses that can happen. The second response that can happen is, you walk before him and you seek him to help you to live a life in Christ towards perfection and being blameless from sin. And once there is a blot or a stain on your life, deal with it, confess it, put it far away from you. That's what the Word of God tells you. Set yourself apart from the world. Okay? And in 2 Corinthians 13, it talks about perfection as brethren. Okay, we are complete in Christ individually as a church. We are the body of Christ. We are not yet complete because there is a head. And we must be connected and we must be living in Him. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. And in perfection, a body of people, a church that is perfect, okay, we are of one mind, there's peace among us, and God who causes us to love one another, and God who causes us to have peace with one another, despite the differences, the annoyances, the conflicts that we may have, that is what God seeks to do. He's supposed to put He wants to put the church together in perfection, perfection in Him. Okay? Now, and now we go to the part about being truly furnished. Okay, we talk about completion, furnishing. Furnishing is actually equipping. When let's say, actually currently I'm on standby. So in 15 minutes I've got to answer, but it is not for a security reason, it is for another reason, which I can tell you personally. Okay, but let's say you're on a standby. Okay, and they activate us as soldiers. We run, where do we go to? We put on our clothes, we run to the strong room. We run to the armory, we pick up our weapons. Okay, we are furnished, we are equipped, we are ready to live the life to fight however you need to fight. Okay, so that others may also live. Okay, you need to be furnished. Furnished is equipping, it is training. There is a lot of training and development to be done for the Christian. Okay, you are not yet done after you believe in Christ. And some people think, you know, I prayed a prayer, I'm done. I will just do, not to be disrespectful, I will live the Christian low life. Not the life of God, but the Christian low life. I'll just do a few things, check a few boxes, be here, you know, be present, have a Christian identity and a Christian fellowship or Christian network. And you're not sure if you yourself have lived that life. It's something you need to take note. So you need completion. You need to continue to work with God. And when you walk and you live with God, okay, He produces the whole fruit of the Spirit and life in you. Now, we talk about all these things. We talk about doctrine, correction, reproof, instruction, and righteousness. All these things are supposed to be in operation every day. They're supposed to put away sin and attitudes in our hearts that kill us. Kills our relationships. With God, it kills our relationship with somebody else. Let's say I have anger. I refuse to deal with it. My anger today, when I wake up, it will affect every single person I talk to and meet. And when I go to bed, and when I wake up, the first person I will continue to spread, that hold that anger and spread the anger with is my wife. And I'll continue to go through or work Monday and I'll be angry to everyone else. And it will kill all the relationships that I have. It will kill my own standing as a Christian. It will cut out the life of God. Because like the message was also saying just now, okay, the wrath of man worketh on the righteousness of God. You will not be more and more righteous if you are angry. In fact, you'll be less and less righteous. And you need to kill those things that kill you. That's why we talk about the Word of God being the sword of God going in to mortify you. Okay? And when we talk about the sin that is alive in us, I think the Bible tells us that we are saved, we have the Spirit of God, we still have this flesh with all its sinful habits. Lust is alive in our members. All our body parts can be used to sin. Our mind, our eyes, our hands, our feet can be used to sin. And the Bible says some of the wicked people rush to sin. Once it's an opportunity, you rush to sin. Okay, but thanks be to God, through Christ, we have, firstly, okay, the law of God. We also have the law of the Spirit of life. These things counteract against the natural tendency, completely changes us. And it allows us to deal with all these things in our members. Anger, lust, hate, jealousies, envies. Okay? And how we see our parents and how we see one another. We don't do it by suppression. We don't press it down and keep it in a box and hope that nobody finds out about it. We do it by elimination. God, the Word of God is alive. It has a power. It is supposed to go in and create a change in you. And so we talk about the perfection of a believer. Everyone who has been saved by God, God begins to work in you. We're now talking about good works. And He has begun a good work in you. He's the origin. He's the first person who works in you. He trains you. He saves you. And He shapes you for the life with Him and in Him. And in this world, in the world that is perishing, you can only live in Him and live through Him. There's no life found outside of Christ. Okay? There's no spiritual life. There's no permanent life outside of Christ. You die in the flesh, and after that, you will not be able to live with God. So we are God's workmanship. Okay? And I think that this time we are created also on the good works. Can we read Ephesians? No, wrong. 2 Timothy chapter 2. So I want us to compare verse 17 in chapter 3. That a man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Is an equipping, is a readiness, is a training for you to do anything that God calls you to do. Okay, and then we go to verse 20 in chapter 2. I'll read for you. Okay, before that, I'll read for you in chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. God knows who are His people. There is His seal in them. And for those who are His, God says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You need to leave your sin. You need to live your whole life. Okay, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, there are also of wood and of earth, some to dishonor and some to dishonor. Vessels meaning containers, vessels meaning precious containers. Okay? You can think of a vase, you can think of an urn. Oh. And also, if a man therefore shall purge himself from these, talking about iniquity, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, set apart, and meet for the master's use, and prepared for every good work. It is up to God to tell us what is the good works He plans us to do in this life, in this church. It could be as simple as being a teacher, as a guide to the young people, or even as a support to pastor in his ministry, to be like Joshua was to Moses, the pastor's servant. Okay, in that sense. Okay, it could also be for us, okay, to share the word of God and to help others to live in Him. I think of a vessel as a way of a container. And in Colossians it says that God wants us to understand this mystery, which is Christ in you, working through you, the hope of glory. And when God lives in you, His Spirit is in you, you pour out God's Spirit to other people as you live and as you go. Okay? So you are the container of God. God aims to fill you, okay, for His use, okay, according to His pleasure, and yet He will prepare you, He will train you, and He will clean you. And I remember that God tells us He's the potter, we are the clay. He's the one who makes a vessel, He makes a container, and He perfects the clay. I think some of you have seen how it is to make a vase. You should put some clay on this board. I'm not sure, I think Timothy Toriano, your school used to have that kind of a clay. You can make it into a pottery or a pot. Okay, so God is a potter who actually is sculpting and molding you into Him, into His image. Okay, you are the vessel to contain Him. He is the one that is at work in your life. Okay, and you need to understand, you need to choose to allow Him to train you, to equip you as He wills, so that you can do that thing that He set you for. I think you think in the Bible, Philip was an evangelist in the book of Acts, he was just walking on his way, and the Spirit of God told him, go and stand near there. And then just nice, an Ethiopian eunuch came along and asked, and Philip asked him, do you know what you're reading? The eunuch says, no, and he preaches to him, and he causes him to know Christ, and he's saved. In the same way, Paul and Barnabas were just going about the duties that had been assigned them in the church, and then they came back, the Spirit set them apart for the work I have for them. And I will say that for every single believer here, God has a work for you in your life. You may not know it yet, you may already be doing it, okay, and there may be more work ahead. It is not a laborious thing alone, it is a joyous thing that you work, both for Him to work in you, and for Him to work in the lives of the people around you. Okay, if you don't know what work is that, find that work. And allow yourself to be transformed by Him for their purposes. Okay? Now, as we go, as we part, understanding that we are not all right the moment we believe, there's a lifelong process of correction, of training, of allowing Him to bring us into the life He's given us, allow Him to teach us to put away the things that are wicked and ungodly in ourselves. Okay? I want to bring us to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21. This is God's concern in your life. Okay, don't take it as a one-way external thing. You are grabbing from the Word what you want to grab from the Word. God is speaking to you. He wants to address something in your heart and in your life today. Okay, let's go to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. Okay, I'll read for you. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will. Okay? The outcome of a perfection is not just works. Okay? You are His workmanship, but the outcome of your perfection, okay? Or rather, the good works enable you to become more and more perfect in Him. You are doing good works for God and for others, for the souls of people, but you are also allowing God, as you work, to be transformed. We talk about the inward renewal that must happen. Okay? In every good work, do His will. Sometimes we think we are doing a good work. We may go to VBS. And then I go there, I don't want to do His will. I want to do my will. I will do as I want. For me, maybe I want to tie the water bombs. I tie 100 and after that I will have my own agenda. I'll say, okay guys, all the best, be busy. And I'll step out and I'll just observe. Okay? You need to find God's will for you in every work that you're doing for Him. He aims to transform you. He aims to perfect you in Christ's image. And to work that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, that we may be present, Ephesians says, holy and unblameable in His sight. Okay, He wants to bring you to Himself. He wants you to live with Him forever. Okay? So, as we close, just a few questions to ask. Has the Word of God have a spiritual effect on you? Are you allowing it to change you from the inside? Are you recognizing that there's a lot of things in your life that is not perfected, that is incomplete, and you need to work with God in that process? And for you, if you have not that life, you are not sure that you have the life of God, you are trying to live a good life and trying to follow the principles of the Bible without the life of Christ in you, know that, okay, you need to make sure that genuinely Christ is living in you. That's how you can have power and that you can have life through those works. So as we close, I want to ask everyone, reflect and consider, okay, where are you going in this life? What kind of an image are you going into? And if you don't know how to use the Word of God, bring about this change in your life, talk to someone, pray. You can speak with any of the men in this church, some of the men who are wearing ties, and then you can speak to them. Okay? Don't ever leave the Word of God. Don't ever leave the church of God without having been changed. You are not perfect yet. You know it. I know it. Let Him have His perfect work in you. So as we close, I'll pray. And if anyone wants to talk or wants to discuss or want to share, want to understand more of these things, or you say, I heard enough, I want to make a decision in my life, I want to follow Christ, I want to be saved, okay, you can come to talk to myself or any of the men wearing ties or long sleeve shirts. Okay? So let's pray as we close. Let's pray. Father, thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Thank You that, Lord, we are able, Lord, to read and understand the life that You want to give us. Father, I pray for everyone who's here, including myself, Lord. We need Your life, and we need You to live in us and through us. And Lord, we are not perfect yet. Father, I pray for every single soul here who knows You and who has yet to know You. Father, I pray You will draw them close to You, and You will help them, Lord, to live the Christ life and continue the process of training, of equipping, and also of correction and putting away of the old life and living a new life to live with You. And Father, I pray for every one of us, and Lord, as we come together week after week, we will be more and more have love for You, have love for one another, have peace among ourselves, be perfected in our own lives through the things that You're bringing us through. We could be going through heartaches, we could be going through stresses, we could be going through anxiety about results, we could be going through uncertainty about meaning, and also our direction in life, or even the jobs we are going to find. Father, I pray that, Lord, through all these things that you are leading us through, help us to be close to you, to be like you. And I pray for anyone who is moved by you, I pray that, Lord, you have your perfect work in that person. Well, thank you. And as we sing the closing hymn, help us, Lord, to be changed more and more. Thank you, and I pray and ask all this in Christ's name.